We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
It's good to be in God's house. Hey, so last week, we were continuing our series, What He Said. What He Said, right? We're talking about all of the parables that Jesus said, and we're explaining them because it can't be, it's not easy all the time to understand what God is saying, what Jesus is meaning, right? And so that's why he always says, those who have ears, let them hear, right? What he's really saying is, I really want you to pay attention to what I'm really saying, because what I'm saying isn't what you think I'm saying. There's more to it. And so we've been digging into a bunch of the parables, and this past week we started one called The Brides, The Oil, and Their Lamps. This parable is also known as The Ten Virgins and Their Lamps. But what we're going to do is quickly read through it to catch everyone up, and we're going to continue right into the message. Is that all right? So let's go back to Matthew 25. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So I want you to get this picture. They took their lamps, right? They had oil in their lamps, but they didn't have any extra oil with them. Are you getting this? All right, so let's go on to the scripture again. Now, 5 of them were wise, and it goes on to say, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So what do they mean? Not only did they have oil in their vessels, they had more oil in a vessel. So they had some in their lamp, and they had extra. So we're just making sure we're all on the same page. You're really quiet, and I gave you more time to sleep. Are you out there, out there, out there? Okay. Thank you. Stick with me. Okay? And so, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Who fell asleep? All of them. Let's continue. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered them and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So, as a really quick review to catch everyone up in case you missed last week, you'll want to go back and actually listen to the message. It'll fill in a whole lot more than what I'm going to give you right now. But a quick review, the bridegroom that we read about is Jesus. It's Christ. He's talking about himself. He was the one that went away, and he's the one that's going to be coming back for the wedding. Okay, number 2, the brides or the virgins or the bridesmaids, whichever translation you're reading, are Christ believers awaiting his second coming. So both the wise and the foolish virgins, both of those are Christ believers awaiting the second return. Okay, so when we're reading this, understand that's what it's saying. These people were waiting for the wedding, which we're going to get deeper into what the wedding was, right? But number 3, the oil represents the Holy Spirit that fuels our shine for Christ. There are so many places in the scripture where when referring to the Holy Spirit, it refers to the anointing of oil, right? And so what we're talking about here is we have this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, right? We have our oil lamps, and we have the oil in them. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. And so we've got this lamp that's lit. And how many know the lamp itself isn't necessarily about the lamp? You don't buy a lamp for a lamp, do you? Well, maybe you're really into decor because you watch a lot of HGTV and you just like the way the lamp looks. But really, you're buying the lamp for the sake of lights. So the same way that you don't pay for electricity just for electricity, you pay it for lights or for HGTV. okay? But in the same way, the oil isn't about the oil. The oil is about us having lights. So the Holy Spirit working in us isn't about the Holy Spirit just for himself. It's about the Holy Spirit revealing to us all truth as our helper and our advocate. So what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is he wants to continue to reveal to you who Jesus is so that you can go and do likewise, be likewise. Are you following me? So when we're reading this parable, what Jesus is talking about is in the last days, people are going to lose their shine. The foolish ones that didn't prepare are going to lose their shine. What does that mean? It means they may have confessed, but they live like hell. They have a profession, but they have no more possession of Christ. And someone would say, no, Pastor Chad, I'm a once saved, always saved. I can live however I want because I said one prayer. I would just say the Apostle Paul said he needed to be careful so he wasn't disqualified in running his race. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. What have you done? We've got to consider for ourselves the fact that Jesus wants us to continue to shine a light from a genuine, real place. I'm preaching better than you're listening, I think. Someone's snapping back there. Little hanky wave, mask wave. We got all that going on. Listen, so the lamp represents spiritual perseverance. When I'm talking about us shining our light in the hard times, in the cold times, in the dark times, as the times wax colder and colder, as the scripture says, it's going to be harder and harder to stay lit for Christ. Are you getting this? And so shining our light like a city on a hill, a life professing Jesus Christ, regardless of whether it's popular. Can I tell you right now, I was just reading from a Christian news magazine article just yesterday. This was written 2 days ago, that actually in China, there actually is something going on right now where they basically, anyone living in their welfare system is being told they must denounce their faith and replace their crosses with their leader. And if they don't, they will lose their financial assistance from the government. The quote said, if you want to continue to have assistance from the government, that doesn't come without any expectations. So I'm telling you this, how deep is your faith? How strong is your faith? Because until about 4 months ago, we really had a lot of good things going for us, right? Things are a little bit more difficult. I'm not saying we don't still live in an amazing country with a lot of freedoms that are being tried and tested. But what I would simply say is this. If you think it's hard now, have you got to the back of the book yet? So I could either speak tongue in cheek, I could either just try and preach to itching ears, or I could try and prepare you for what the word says is going to come. So 4, the lamp represents spiritual perseverance. And I better hurry up or I ain't going to finish this message again. I blame you. Just seemed about right. 5, the foolish brides are those who were not ready, okay? Like the seeds that fell on rocky soil or among thorns, other things came up and choked them out. They didn't grow enough roots. For one reason or another, they did not last, as we remember one of the other parables we went to, right? And so for one reason or another, they didn't endure to the end. They fell asleep and were not ready. Here's the other thing I want to talk about. When they weren't ready, let's go back to when readiness was important to be prepared. Because they knew the bridegroom was coming and they were smart enough to bring a lantern that had oil, but they weren't prepared with extra oil unless he tarried, in case Jesus tarries. They weren't prepared to endure to the end. It's not that they didn't look the same. It's not that they didn't sound the same. It's not that they didn't have a light. It's that they didn't have what it took to endure to the end. That is what separated the wise from the foolish. This is a hard message. I'm preaching to myself. Those are the best messages because I do it every week. But listen, did he just say his message is the best every week? Listen. 6, the wise brides were those believers ready to meet him. Say ready. Now, when I say ready, I use that slightly loosely. And what I mean by that is that they were asleep too. The scriptures tell us that they all slept. They all slumbered. Wake up! We're just needing to have a quick wake-up moment to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming back and that we need to be ready, okay? But it says that those were ready to meet him. Even though they were lulled to sleep, they were still ready when the time came. They still had a light, the ability to see Christ when he returns. They held on to their revelation. Think of how many people walked with Jesus but didn't know who he was. Come on, we got to hold on to our revelation. Go back to our first love. Number seven, this is us continuing now. We're getting into where we left off last week, okay? Number seven, the wedding day is when Christ returns for his bride. And what does the scripture say? His bride is the church. The church. And what I love about this is there's nothing more beautiful than a wedding ceremony. And now, I know they look very different right now, but there's something beautiful about going to a wedding and saying, I do forever. Saying, I do forever. And what I love is that Jesus said, I do forever when he went to the cross for us. He said, no, I'm willing to lay down my life for you, and this is going to be a forever thing for those that are willing to wait for me. Woo. What I love is that when he comes back, the beautiful wedding will happen, and those that endure to the end are going to party. It's 1999. It's going to be good. It's going to be better than that, I promise. So the bridegroom, verse 25, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. Here's what's interesting. When did this take place in the parable? It says it was at midnight the bridegroom came. How many know that's certainly not a convenient time to have a wedding? In fact, if you were going to have a wedding at midnight and you weren't going to tell anyone when your wedding was, how many people would you expect to turn up? Not many. And then it reminds me scriptures where it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Broad is the gate to destruction, but narrow is the way to eternal life, right? And so some could say that midnight is also representing the darkest of times is when he's going to return. So whenever things get dark, Julie and I often talk and we're like, well, I'm thankful our kids know Jesus. I'm thankful that we're living a life trying as hard as we can to make sure we do the right thing. And when we don't do the right thing, make it right. Making it more than just a works and deeds thing, but faith without works is dead. So it's got to be a both thing, right? And so the darkest of times, I'm reminded, could be the closest of times, right? Which obviously every next minute is still closer, right? But when many flames have gone out, look what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We're talking about a wedding day. We see it all throughout the scripture where Jesus returning is referred to as a wedding day, where the church is literally the bride of Christ that's going to be reunited with Christ. But even, listen, God sees the reuniting with his church as a wedding and he hopes you will be there, but he has reason to be concerned based on what he sees. Do you? Do you have reason to be concerned? And this isn't to be something that's like a scary, alarming thing. Again, it's to take inventory of our faith life and the fact that we are devoted to Christ, not to what is trendy. God's not going to care how many pairs of Yeezys you have. Especially if you robbed his tithe to get them. Those are cursed Yeezys otherwise. He's not going to care how many friends you have on Facebook. He's not going to care which movement you chose to go with because it was a movement in the moment. He's looking to say, what have you done for me lately? This is a hard message, but we need it. This isn't to create an alarm, although I'm creating an alarm, I hope. This is for us to take the inventories of our heart. Look what Matthew says in 24. We're going to jump further down. It says, but about the day or hour, talking about when Jesus will return, No one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, capital S. What does that mean? Jesus doesn't even know when he's going to get the, let's go. He doesn't know when he's going to be released to come back. Only the Father. That's very interesting. It just makes me think, have you ever seen like an all-star sitting on a bench and they never wanted to get taken out of the game in the first place? Come on, let's think about like when LeBron James, especially in his prime, he's sitting on the bench because he knows he needs to take a breather, a blow. He's got to take a rest, but he is ready and he's just looking at the head coach like, come on, put me in. Come on. Come on. We're losing. We're not really losing as a church, but Jesus is ready to come as soon as God lets him. But what keeps Jesus from coming? The Bible says that the whole world has to have had a chance to get right with God. So that means my friends in Uganda need to make sure that every person in Uganda has a chance to hear the word of God and a chance to turn to Christ. That means my friends in Pakistan, that means tribes and tongues that maybe we haven't even been able to form the dialect, maybe we haven't even been able to break through until they have an opportunity to get right with Jesus. He ain't coming back. So the church has to be about his Father's business to make sure he can come back. I was in the middle of a message, in the middle of a scripture. Let's go back to that. Where was I? Okay, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, but up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. Nowadays, two women will be in a grocery store. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Someone at home right now is going, wait, those Taken movies are for real? What was the name of that? Left Behind. Those were for real? Look, the scripture tells us we need to stay awake. We need to stay awake. We don't know when that time's coming. And I also want to take a moment to remind you that in all of the Bible, we find symbolism of Jesus in every place. And when you come to into Noah's Ark, whether you saw, you know, Evan Almighty, whatever it was who built an ark, wherever your basis is of understanding the ark, what you need to know is when you read about the construction of the ark, there was only one door. And once that door was sealed by God, none could open it again. The same thing we're about to see in this parable where we read earlier, where the wedding door was closed. It's just like the ark door. And that door represents Christ. The only way to get to God the Father is through Jesus the Son. And so unless you profess and possess Christ, that door, it's not open to you. Now, I preached a series a long time ago called Exclusively Inclusive. And the point was it's exclusively Jesus. There was no one else that came and died on a cross for your sins as a pure sacrifice so that you could accept him and have an atonement, a propitiation that was given by Christ to cover your sins. No one else did that. No one else rose again. No one else is coming back. So it's exclusively Jesus, but he's including all that will come, every tribe, every nation, every color, every tongue. Are you getting this? And so in this scripture, we're seeing he's literally speaking about the one door. And once that thing closed, it was done. In this parable, in the wedding, the one door, once it was closed, even though the same people that were knocking on the ark saying, let us in, we didn't believe you that it was going to rain. They're going to be like the foolish bridesmaids who were knocking on the door saying, let us in. We weren't ready then, but we're ready now. Are you getting this? Is anyone enjoying the parables explained right now? So keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. In other words, stay awake. Don't let your flame go out. You know, I had this thought. I remember even being back in Bible college and reading through this and having this thought like, Well, remember when the foolish bridesmaids were asking for the extra oil? That didn't seem very Christian-like that the wise ones didn't give away their oil. And you would have a lot of people try and build a case around the wise ones not being very Christian-like because they didn't give away their oil. This brings up a very important spiritual lesson, and that's this. You can't borrow another's faith and anointing to get into heaven. Doesn't matter how amazing your mommy and daddy were for Christ. It doesn't matter how amazing of a preacher your grandpappy was for Christ. It doesn't matter how amazing your husband or wife is. That doesn't give you a free pass because you're riding. There will be no riding of coattails into the kingdom. That's what this represents. This represents you need your own relationship to get into the wedding. Have you ever been offended when you weren't invited to a wedding? And then you really thought about it and you thought, like, actually, in like the last 7 years, I've never hung out with that person. I guess that makes sense. I just wanted to party. Well, we can't be offended if we don't get into heaven. In the last 7 years, we never hung out with Jesus. We can't ride another's coattail into the kingdom. So listen, Jesus is coming back. So what are we going to do while we await his return? We're going to keep shining. We're going to stay faithful to the end. We're going to do exactly what he said to do. And let's look in Matthew 24 again. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. What? It'll be good when the master finds his servants doing what he said. Right? Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. In fact, I have no clue when he's going to return. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him. And at an hour he's not aware of, this is not very politically correct here. Here we go. He will cut him into pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was a hard scripture. But don't say you didn't know. Some people think the only way to grow a church is to continue to sugarcoat everything. But I want to tell you, I believe the only way to grow a church that's going to actually make it to heaven is to read it how it is and encourage us to raise our level. Raise our level of worship. Raise our level of relationship. Raise our level of faith. We've got to continue to raise our level. Number eight, what is the wedding party? Well, if the wedding is when Jesus returns for his bride, the wedding party is heaven for his church. Everybody's like, I want to be in that wedding. I want to go to that wedding party. Matthew 25 says, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding and the door was shut. I want to cross-reference this wedding into Revelations. This is Jesus actually speaking before Revelations is ever written. And then we end up seeing Revelations later on written, and it says this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb, is the Lamb lowercase or uppercase? Uppercase. So what does that mean? It's Jesus. The wedding of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb that was slain for you and I on the cross so that his spotless, perfect life, his blood would run down a cross so that you and I could be part of this wedding. Okay, let's go there. Let's keep going. For the wedding of the Lamb is coming. His bride has made herself ready. Bride, you ready? Is the bride ready? Where are you? Bride at home, are you ready? Bride in the overflow, flow, are you ready? The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Come on, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Woo! Who wants to go to that wedding? If somebody's like, I think so, you don't understand. You should be a little bit more excited, but I don't get excited. What's for Jesus? Get excited about something. Teach your kids what it means to be excited for God. Okay, I better keep going. Somebody's not going to like me. Just going to church won't save you. It aids you in a growing relationship with Christ, the one who saves. So look at, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for a church. He's coming back for his church. Not those who simply profess but live as Christ never came. He will be returning for those whose hearts were truly given to him, whose hearts held fast to the word, whose seed grew and produced fruit. The seed that took hold and produced fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So I'm telling you, just going to church isn't enough. We've got to check our hearts. God, when's the last time I listened to you when I knew you gave me that moment where you wanted me to speak and I didn't speak? When's the last time I followed your word to a T? Not that I'm perfect, but there are things that I have control of. When's the last time I showed you through my actions, not just my words? God's not returning for every Slim Shady. He's asking for the real ones to stand up. Someone had to get that. Someone had to get that. Did he just preach Eminem? No, he preached Jesus, but you listened to it. Oh! That means I got to start closing. Number 9, the shut door will end the opportunity to receive God's grace and inherit heaven. Again, we talked about the door of the ark because I jumped ahead in my notes because that's what I do. But it says, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. This is yet again another moment pointing to the end of the age. This is Jesus explaining what it's going to be like upon his return. It's not whether a person knows Christ, but whether Jesus knows them. That's what the scripture tells me. It's not just about knowing him. It's not just about believing Jesus, because guess what? Even the demons and Satan himself believe Jesus is who he is, and that's why they're working overtime to keep you from believing. It's about us having a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus, do you know me? That's what our question should be. God, I know that I've asked you to come into my heart. And I'm not trying to make people feel insecure about their relationship, but I'm trying to say, how shallow is your relationship? Let's go deep with our relationship with God. Let's say, God, I want you to know me. I want to make sure I'm talking to you daily. I want to consider the things that are most important to you in my daily walk. I want to make sure that I live for you now, not just waiting for my deathbed to get around to getting right. Because there's no guarantee I'm going to be able to make a decision. Matthew 7 is strikingly similar to the end of the parable that we're examining here. Look at Jesus warns in Matthew 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is a message that the whole church globally needs to really consider. God, am I doing your will? Or am I just waiting? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. This isn't the first time Jesus has said this. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. Now, of course, we need to consider the context, right? Because he's speaking to a bunch of Jews who actually grew up thinking they were going to heaven just because they were sons of Abraham. Right? He's speaking specifically to Sadducees and Pharisees who looked the parts. They looked the parts, but they have no oil. Are you getting this? But we've got to consider, God, am I just looking the part or am I living for you? As we close, I just want to bring up this point. We've seen it in two different scriptures where it says, Lord, Lord. See, when you see the name back to back, it's a sign of intimacy in Jewish literature. And today, many believe that they have a personal relationship with Christ, but when they try to enter the kingdom, he warns that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, meaning I believe I'm intimate with you because I even did mighty works in your name. I'm always reminded when God does something amazing through me, it had nothing to do with me. Yes, I was obedient, but it's also that his word never returns void. So when I choose to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, it's not about me laying hands on the sick. Yes, the obedience is a part of it, but it's that I know Jesus' word isn't going to return void. Understanding that God is the source of all things. I just want to be there. I want to be obedient. I want to be a part of what he's doing on this earth. Are you with me? So these words, they're the most terrifying words ever spoken by Jesus, and they will be the most horrific words ever heard by those who profess faith but don't truly possess faith in Christ. Chad, this was supposed to be light and fun. But Pastor Chad, I came to feel better. I'm here to make sure that you don't feel better. I'm here to make sure that you get better, that you be better, that we be a healthier church, that we actually shine brighter for Christ. We must have a real faith in Christ. We must persevere. We must shine our lights. And I don't have time to read the whole scripture because I'm already out of time. But listen, referencing Matthew 25, it says this. I'll start with the scripture and then I'll paraphrase for the sake of time. But it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate from them one from another. You remember when we were separating wheat and weeds? The wheat and tares, remember when we were separating good fish in the basket and throwing the bad ones back? He's saying he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will separate them just like the wise brides and the foolish brides. He will separate them. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The king will say to those on the right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now this is a big scripture. I know I said I wasn't going to read it, but that's what I do. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was an orphan and you gave me food. My house was flooded and you sent resource. And then you go on to read the rest of the scripture. And they say, when did we see you naked? When did we feed you? And what did Jesus say? Let's go to that one. He says, assuredly, I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me. So as much as you did it for your neighbor, as much as you did it for your coworker, as much as you did it for the person around the world that you have never even met, you did it for me. And guess what you did? You shined bright. And when you look at the other side of the scripture and they say, he says, you guys over here, you depart from me because when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And what did they say? When did we see you? And he said, every time you didn't do it for someone, the least of these, you didn't do it for me. What's he saying? You didn't shine. You didn't endure. You didn't keep living the life that you professed. I hope this is a wake-up call to the church because we are in dark times. God, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. What was he saying in all these scriptures? When you shined your light, you did it for me. How bright is your light shining, church? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you are? Even if you're at home right now, I just want to pray with you as we close this service. Listen, church isn't about rah-rah. It's not just about trying to motivate or inspire. It's about creating transformation and change within us from taking a hard look at where we are and where God's called us to be. None of us will ever be perfect. That's why we needed Jesus, the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. We needed him. But we need to step up and accept him and live for him and do our best. And when we fall, get back up and say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I need your help because I'm still a scarred jar of clay. I'm still just a vessel that is not perfect. And I want you to use me, but I'm gonna need a lot of help. Today, maybe you've walked away from God and you know, if Jesus came back today, you wouldn't be ready. You would be considered the foolish bride. But you have the ability today to go to the direct oil giver. You may not have been prepared up to this moment. You can be prepared moving forward. We have the ability to say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart and save me and help me. And it says that if we confess with our lips and we believe in our heart that we will be saved. So in this moment, whether you're in this auditorium, whether you're in the overflow room, whether you're streaming online right now, wherever you are, Jesus knows where you are and he's knocking on the door of your heart.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.